The reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 13 to 49. Luke 23, starting at verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for see, he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Well, good morning. Have you ever found it strange that the symbol of the most excruciating execution method is the universal symbol of Christianity? Could you imagine people walking around with a guillotine or an electric chair around their necks? You know, I'm wearing my cross earrings today. Have you ever wondered how absurd this is? Crucifixion was known as the most torturing and dehumanizing execution method ever devised by ancient civilizations. It was most notably used by the Romans, not just to kill, but to break a person physically, mentally, and emotionally in the most public and drawn-out way possible. In fact, at that time, it was illegal to execute a Roman citizen in that way because it was considered too inhumane. If having this execution tool as the symbol of Christianity isn't strange enough, the commemoration of this day we call Good Friday. It's almost a little bit sadistic. Sounds completely absurd. Well, today, Luke, the author of this gospel that we've been traveling together with, invites us to take a closer look at the cross. You see, that last verse that was read, it said, "But those who knew him, including the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching." But Luke, in writing, he comes and he gets the accounts of the people right near the cross, and he invites us to come very near and to come close to the cross. And to look at Jesus in his dying moments. What could possibly cause a Roman centurion, very familiar with this execution method, to praise God and exclaim that this was surely a righteous man at the sight of his death? So let's come closer. Let's come close to the cross. Let's not stand at a distance or just wear our earrings or our necklaces. Let's come close and realize what it is and see Jesus in his dying moments, and that can impact us in the way that we live. So if we come close to the cross, the first thing we will see is we'll learn how to pray and to, we'll learn how to pray and to forgive. So come close to the cross. If you come close, you can hear Jesus praying for those that are mocking him, that have plotted this unjust and torturous murder of the creator of the world. You hear his heart's cry and his intercession for you and for me. You hear him asking his Father to forgive us because we don't know what we are doing. Earlier, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus taught that out of your mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so Jesus, what is he full of? He is filled with a heart of forgiveness. When you look up how normal people experience execution by crucifixion, it includes cursing, spitting, yelling, shouting out in pain. It certainly does not usually include asking for forgiveness of those that have put him there unjustly. If Jesus, in the depth of the most torturous death, could pray, let us live as he died, praying for those who oppose us and radically forgiving those who have wronged us. One of the best examples I can think of this is a story back in 1956. There were missionaries working in the jungles of Ecuador. There was a few of them, some familiar names, more famously Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, but there were five people who were particularly flying in one day, and they had been reaching they're called the Wawadoni people, an ancient Stone Age tribal people that God had placed on their heart, and they'd flown in a couple of times and exchanged gifts with them. But one day, these five missionaries were speared and killed by this tribe. One of those men, Nate Saint, he had a five-year-old son at the time who lost his father. Nate's sister, Rachel, she continued to serve among these people. She continued to love them and see many come to faith. And Steve, this little boy, would visit her every single year, the people that killed his father. When he was 14, he was baptized in the river in that jungle. And when his auntie died, he also came to live among those people for a few years. There was one man in particular called Min Kay who had thrown the final spear that took his father's life. And he became like a father figure to him in Christ. And look, listen to these radical words. Here you'll find a picture of them together. This man who came to faith, who had done great wrong, but who was forgiven and embraced by this boy who lost his father at his hand. This is what Steve Saint said. What we've done is not sacrifice. My dad's death was not a tragedy. It was the gateway God used to reach people with the gospel. The same spear that killed my dad gave me a new family in Christ. The cross makes forgiveness not only possible, but essential. So if you're struggling with unforgiveness, come close to the cross. Receive his heart of forgiveness for you, and would we also receive the power and strength to radically forgive? The second thing, when I look at the cross, if we come close, we'll learn about salvation and grace. If you come, you'll see Jesus. If you come close, what you'll hear is Jesus inviting the criminal next to him to heaven, to eternal glory with him. Let us read it again. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine just how painful every single word is just to speak these things out? We come up close and we learn such a radical lesson of forgiveness and salvation. In fact, this is one of the stories that I use quite frequently in sharing the gospel with others. Because you see, religion globally, no matter which one, the general form is try and do good, try and do something good that this higher power might be appeased, that you might get some brownie points, that you might get a little bit closer to God. That's what all religions universally believe. They believe just do something. And yet the cross is the opposite. God comes down and he comes and solves the problem that we could not fix ourselves. And in this moment, the message of salvation and grace is clearest to us. You'll see Jesus, the creator of the earth, who came down and willingly gave his life to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay ourselves. In this short interaction, we see a few things, and they are the keys to salvation, which are to acknowledge that we're sinful. That's the first thing. Acknowledge that we fall short. Acknowledge that Jesus is righteous. He did not deserve to be there. He is there willingly, and he should not be there, but he is there. And acknowledge Jesus as King of Heaven. And the last thing he does is said, remember me. And that thief is the perfect example of grace because he never had a chance to do any good in his life. He's done a crime and he is now dying within hours of this, of these words. And yet he will be with Jesus in paradise. The first person to come and experience the what Jesus did on the cross enters into heaven by simply acknowledging his sin, acknowledging that Jesus is righteous, acknowledging Jesus as King of Heaven, as King of a kingdom that is not of this world, and asking him to remember. And that promise is sure and true to each of us that he will invite us. That is the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation. It speaks radically of undeserved favor. That's what grace means. When we sing Amazing Grace, we're saying, how incredible that I did not deserve this favor that God has bestowed upon me. That is what grace is. And if we come near to the cross, we'll learn about his enormous grace and this radical gift of salvation, which turns religion upside down. That simply by faith in Jesus we might be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. That is what saves us. In fact, you can see here this, I've used this image here in the Russian Orthodox Church or in Slavic Orthodox churches, you will actually see a cross like this with a slanted footstool representing one thief on one side who didn't acknowledge, who also scorned and mocked and said, are you going to save us? He's got that typical response of someone being executed. Save us. Get me out of here. I don't want to be here. I'm here. That kind of thing. And he does not acknowledge Jesus. And the depths of eternity going down, not receiving the gift of salvation. And yet in that moment, there's the other thief who acknowledges Jesus and he is gone with him to be the first to experience heaven from that gift of salvation that comes from the cross. And so for each of us today, let us know that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us can earn our salvation. And if we come close to the cross, we will learn the simplicity of salvation and the enormity of grace. Okay. The next thing, if you come close to the cross, you'll see the supernatural. The verses here, there's two verses just written here. It was about noon, the middle of the day, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. There are many supernatural signs that are written both in the book of Luke and Matthew and other places that talk about things that were happening that were unusual and unexplainable at the moment of Jesus' death. Darkness in the middle of the day. At the middle of the day. And Luke simply explains it as the sun stopped shining. As the creator of the earth is on a cross, the sun is just weary, doesn't want to shine. In fact, it's an interesting way to explain it. Others tried, and in fact, it was written as a fact of history. You know, Thalamus, a first century writer, is quoted as trying to attribute this darkness to a solar eclipse. What could this be? Why is it dark in the middle of the day? And yet, Julius Africanus, he says later in the second century, you know, rebutting that, saying, well, it can't be a solar eclipse, because it's a full moon and I don't know, I'm not really good with science and astrology, but he's saying that they're debating, you know? It can't be. Another Greek historian, Phlegon of Tralles, claimed that in AD 33 there was the greatest eclipse of the sun. He also explains the only way that you can try and explain this incredible supernatural phenomena. And he even says that at midday the stars came out. Can you imagine? If you come up close, you'll see the stars in the middle of the day. He also speaks about an earthquake at that time, which the book Gospel of Matthew records. And the other major supernatural event is the tearing of the veil. We might think, you know, a veil, we often just think of a little piece of tulle that we might wear on a wedding day. But the veil in the temple, the Jewish sacrificial system was built on this concept that the Holy of Holies stood behind this. We're holding back God's glory, his power, his holiness behind this veil because no one can stand before his throne. In fact, there's one person, one time per year, that would go behind that veil on the Day of Atonement, and he would go and present one thing. And if he did it wrong, he could die because it's so holy. And that is what this veil is. In fact, it took 300 men to change that veil. So they changed it twice a year. 300 men to change that veil. It was about a handspan thick fabric. So not a little piece of tulle, but something that's unexplainable to actually break. And the Gospel of Matthew says it tore from top to bottom. It's a supernatural symbol for us that the old covenant in this moment of Jesus' death is made redundant. We no longer need it. And what does that mean for us then? As we come to the cross, what can we experience of the supernatural? Well, I want to say that when we accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as this thief did, there's a before and there's an after. A couple of weeks ago, we had baptisms, and people generally will share about what my life was like before Jesus, before I received this into my life, and there's an after. Now my life is different. Just this week, I received a message from someone that I know who's put their faith in Jesus, and they actually said, I just want to say thank you for a part that you played in that. And it's just, in it trying to explain it, he said, my whole life has changed. The way I see the world is completely different. There's no comparison. My life completely changed. I often tell people about who I was before I knew Jesus, and they're like, really? I talk about how I was so insecure, I felt unlovable, I felt there was nothing to live for, and I had no confidence. But the closer that we come to the cross, the more our identity changes. And I want to tell you and encourage you that that supernatural transformation that happens when you come close to the cross is visible to others. One time I was in the North Caucasus area, which is a very strongly Islamic region. And we went and we just did some ministry in a children's home where people live without their parents, like an orphanage. And I was there, and I was talking then afterwards with some of the teachers there, and I got to befriend some. And I remember we changed numbers, and I remember I prayed with one of them. I just prayed with her. I said, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you now? And I did. And she wrote me this message on the way home. And she said, there's a light in you that I've never experienced before. I can't explain it. And so it's visible. It's visible to others. So when we come close to the cross, we will experience the supernatural. We will become supernaturally transformed. If we come close to the cross, we'll also realize that it's ours. It's our cross. It was meant for us. Did you see that we had the reading? It was rather long because it's actually a really long day. And some of us were here last night And all through that time, Jesus did not sleep because he was arrested in the middle of the night and he's gone, then to trial, and then sent to one, sent back to the other, whipped and tried, and then sent to the cross. And we sort of fast forward it because it's a bit painful to think about. But that is what happened. And before Pilate, he couldn't find anything wrong. He couldn't see that Jesus had any guilt. And so he actually offers the most notorious of all the criminals. He says, how about we release Jesus? Because on Passover, the Romans would release one prisoner as a sign of goodwill, that they're good, they're leading the people of Israel well. They're under Roman oppression, and that's sort of a goodwill symbol. And he said, how about I give you the most notorious? He said, why don't we release Jesus? And everyone says, no, we want Barabbas, the most notorious, the murderer, the one who raises up a riot in the village, who stands against the Romans and who kills to get his way. And Barabbas, it's not by chance that Barabbas, actually, I'm no Greek scholar, I'll leave that to Tim, but the very most basic Greek I can tell you here, Barabbas is Bar, which means son, and Abba, Abbas, which we often hear, Abba, father, which means of the father. He is the son of a father. Isn't that very ironic in that moment? And then instead, they ask to crucify the son of the father, the heavenly father, the creator of the world. They ask for his crucifixion. And I want to tell you that it should be us. We deserve to die. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. You might not be a rioter or a murderer, but your sin has still separated you from God, from that holy God that stood behind the veil, because you would die in his presence. We deserve to die. That is the wage of sin. Whether you've earned it a little or a lot, the penalty is the same. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One time I was in a Tatar village and we went there, and actually it was one time when Tim and I were there together, Joshy, and we had just bought our car and we decided to drive it on the worst roads ever, give it a good test run, and we took it to a village. And we went to visit one lady, and God really worked very powerfully in sharing this idea of a penalty that we ended up taking on ourselves. And she was telling us how difficult her life was and how she had an account at the shop. It was only 3,000 rubles, which is maybe $75. $75. But for her, that was unbearable because she had no way of making money and she didn't have enough money to continue to provide for her family. And in that moment, God just said, you know, he just opened to us to just pay that debt. And to her, that was radical. It was just $75. It wasn't like massive generosity. But for her, she was able to understand this principle of the gospel, that there's a debt that we can't pay, and Jesus paid it for us. And she was able to receive that message clear as day. And we need to understand and come near to the cross and recognize that it's our cross. It should have been Barabbas in that middle as the central figure, as the rioter and the murderer. It should have been Barabbas, the son of the father. And we're all a son of a father, and we all deserve that penalty. But instead, when we come near to the cross, we receive the gift of God, of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so just as we finish, as we close, I just want to say, as the last point, come and carry the cross and follow him. Before Jesus even got to this place of execution, he'd been beaten so badly that he couldn't physically carry his cross. And that was also another form of execution. So he's bleeding out incredibly because Pilate had hoped that if he was beaten enough that they wouldn't ask for him to be crucified. And so a man called Simon was walking past just at the wrong time. He wasn't involved, but he was walking, a guy who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. How did that feel? I wonder, was he angry about it? Was it a privilege? Did it feel holy? Did it feel evil? Did it feel a little too close for comfort to carry a cross? Earlier in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus has said these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? The cross that he ended up dying on, the cross that we don't need to pay the ultimate price, and the cross that we've learned that if we come close, it's taught us how to pray. It's taught us how to forgive. It's taught us about salvation and grace. It's taught us about supernatural transformation because the veil has been torn and we can go freely and have relationship with God now without bringing sacrifices. Will you carry this cross and share it with the world? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It was a Good Friday. Thank you, Jesus.